three summers between academic years when I was in seminary, we would get assignments from the seminary. And one of those years, it was to be a hospital chaplain at IU Hospital in Indianapolis and Riley Hospital as well. And it was a 10-week program, and it was good. It was one in which I grew a lot, but I have to admit, it was not my favorite summer. Being there and working in the hospital setting, meeting with families, being with them in these dark moments for 10-hour days was exhausting. It was a 10-week program that I will never forget, and God bless the doctors and nurses and hospital chaplains that do this work for a living. They are incredible people and are gifted with God with a special grace to do that ministry. But I remember one of my survival techniques that summer, because it was exhausting. You go visit these rooms and you'd hear of individuals that were just told that they had 6 months to live. You would hear about children, especially at Riley Hospital, that were suffering these terrible diseases. When you had your on-call shifts, the only emergency room between IU Hospital and Riley was at Riley. So it was always a child that was being brought in the emergency room. And it was exhausting. You'd make a couple visits and you just felt depleted. And so one of my survival techniques was to go down to the chapel there at IU Hospital. They had this nice interdenominational chapel there. They had a tabernacle off to the side where the host would be kept, you know, where Jesus was. They had the Star of David. They had the crescent moon for the Islam faith. They had symbols for Hinduism. They had each of the faiths represented in this chapel. Part of the reason I liked going down there was because for most of the 10 weeks I'd go down there, there was nobody there. Like, you'd walk in and it was just completely alone. And I'd bring my prayer book with me and I'd set up shop there and I would just pray for the individuals I had just met, for the patients that I was helping to minister to. After a while of doing this day after day, going to the chapel from time to time throughout the day to say these prayers, and I would usually do it from my breviary. It's a book that priests pray 5 times a day. There's office of readings, morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer. 5 times a day we pray. So I take that with me and I'd knock out a couple of those prayers while I was in the chapel. And after a few weeks of doing this day after day, at random times during the day, it began to dawn on me, I never saw anybody in the chapel. I'd go randomly throughout the day for a few minutes at a time, and I never saw anybody in there praying. And this went on for the whole course of the summer. In fact, over those 10 weeks, I only ever saw 2 people at 2 different times in the chapel. One of them was a nurse, a young nurse, that was in there, and I shouldn't judge her. She was on her phone. She could have been praying, for all I know. Maybe she had prayers on her phone that she had looked up online, but her fingers were moving fairly rapidly on the phone. I suspect that she was not praying. She was trying to get away and text somebody or contact somebody. I don't know what the situation was, but that was my first encounter of somebody being in the chapel. The second one, I remember I had already sat down and I opened my prayer book and I was doing daytime prayer, one of those 5 prayers during the day. And this young male nurse walked in. And he walked up to the front of the chapel and he pulled out a prayer rug. And he placed it on the floor and he faced it at a specific corner of the chapel that was designated as facing towards Mecca. And he knelt down on it and began to pray. And I remember thinking to myself, how amazing is this? For the Islam faith, for Muslims, they're required to pray 5 times a day. And this was one of his 5 prayers of the day. And here I am doing my daytime prayer, one of my 5 prayers throughout the day. And then I began to think to myself, this young man, I assume, He's doing the same thing I am. He's praying for his patients. He's praying for the families of those that he's ministering to. He's appealing to God for their health and well-being. And then the next thought came to me. I thought to myself, do his prayers have any less weight than mine do? Because he's of another faith, does that mean that God doesn't listen as much to this man's prayers as he does to mine because I'm Catholic? And then I shook away the thought. And in fact, I united my prayers to his. I was like, I don't even know what he's praying for, but I'm going to pray for what he's praying for. Whatever it is that he is contacting God for, I want to be a part of that. Now, he never knew that that happened. He got up and left after he was done, and so did I. We went about our routine. Jesus teaches us, whoever is not against us is for us. In the first reading, Moses says, would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on all of them. And here in this 10-week program, the only man I ever saw in that chapel was not a Catholic, and it was not a Christian. It was actually quite embarrassing to see that. That this man of another faith was the one who had this prayer intention. He was the one that was living out his faith. He was the one that was contacting God on behalf of his people. He was the one that inspired me that summer. We in our faith have the most amazing gifts bestowed upon us. We have at our fingertips these awesome opportunities and responsibilities. But if we wish to make an impact on the world around us, we have to own it. If we want to make a difference in our church, in the horrors that it's facing, Christ again in today's gospel, he runs the gamut and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me and to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. I would imagine that anyone who falls into that category is not praying on a daily basis, is not living out their faith, is not cutting off whatever causes them to sin, is not plucking out whatever is causing them to look in the wrong direction. But we must. If we truly want to see change take place in the world or even in our church, we must pray. We must inspire the world. We must be the leaders in this, the front runners. And that means that in our lives, we're going to have to cut some things out. We have to make time. I think it was St. Francis of Sales that has the great line that you should pray half an hour every day unless you're really, really busy, and then you should pray for an hour. I think those are good words to live by. And I hope that if ever you're in a hospital and one of your family members needs those prayers, you go down to that chapel and you be the inspiration for someone else. Amen.